I want to read just four more passages from the Word of God this evening. We'll look at them in the order they're in the Bible. It'll be easier to find them that way. So we'll look first in Deuteronomy. That's in the New Testament, or the Old Testament rather, at the beginning of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 24, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Then you'll find Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to read a verse. We're going to take it out of context and apply it, but we'll look at what it says here. And verse number 16, Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So here we have his own sin. Let's just go a little farther to the book of Judges, please. Judges chapter 17. And we're going to look down at one verse, verse number 6. Judges 17, verse number 6. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now let's just turn over to the New Testament, towards the back of our Bible, to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse number 20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And finally, one last reading in the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. No doubt one of the most solemn passages in our Bibles. Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to read in at verse number 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now God has promised to bless to us tonight the reading of his precious word, and certainly with what has gone forth in the first part of the meeting. We're going to continue tonight in the gospel. And I was just thinking as our brother was speaking, as he was closing down, and he was stating the authority of this book that we preach from. You see, if you come in here tonight and you weren't used, and I'm not sure of all the folks that are here, but if you weren't used to the preaching, the message of the folks who gather like this here, gather in the little place, the little gospel hall down there on the main street, you will find time and time again when you come that they are going to make reference to this book. You see, that is their point of reference. This is the only book that is absolutely true in the whole world. This is the only book that from front cover to back cover, the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation, where we have a message from God, the God who cannot lie. It's not that God doesn't choose to lie. It's just that God can't lie. So everything he says is absolutely true. Now, I will tell you, there are lies in this book. but they are just the recorded lies of men, of demons, of the devil himself. And yet God himself is true in that record that he gives. That's why it is so important to get past what men say and get to what the book says. Because it is in this book you are going to find life. It is only through this book that you will be saved. Peter tells us that very plainly in the book, in his epistle. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so it is only through this book that you will get saved. It is in this book that the issues of life come out. It's like the man up our way, and I'm not a great fisherman. I like fishing wet in the line once in a while, but they were fishing in this boat, and the man beside was fishing. He found a good hole, and every 5 minutes or so, he was bringing out a fish maybe, 12, 15 inches long, and he would unhook them and throw them back in. And finally, you know, the man in the other boat got so concerned, so upset. What on earth was he doing? And so he finally pulled up beside me. He said, I've noticed that the big fish you're throwing away. Why is that? And the man said, well, I only own an 8-inch frying pan. So he says, I'm throwing the rest back in. You see, he was picking and choosing. He was trying to find something that was going to fit his little frying pan. If it didn't fit, out the door it goes. And I want to tell you tonight that what you find in the Word of God, it is not something that naturally fits into the thinking of men. It is not something that attracts us to it because it is so bleak. It tells us a message that we don't want to hear. It tells us what we are before a holy God. And so often, oh yes, there's the good stuff. God so loved the world. Isn't that wonderful? God loved me. I'm so grateful. But it also says, I'm a sinner. And the only way I can come into the good of the love of God and the gift of his Son is to understand that I am first and foremost a sinner. What about you in the meeting tonight? Has there ever been a time in your life when you understood, maybe as good as I am as far as the world is concerned, I am a sinner before a holy God. And friend, tonight, not a single sin will defile that place that God calls heaven. And so we get to this book. We read from this book. And our doctrine is of this book. And what I want to look at tonight very quickly in the closing part of the meeting, we have read four statements, and they have to do with personal things. I want to get personal today. A couple weeks ago, I went to get a new suit. And I know they got to get close, you know, to measure. But this guy was getting a little bit, he was invading my personal space. And I felt uncomfortable. And I said, whoa, wait a second, back off a bit. I said, I don't know you that good. I said, you can measure it from over there. And he was invading my personal space. And you know, there's something about the gospel when people hear it, they want to take a few steps back and they say, whoa, wait a second, you're invading my personal space. Well, friend, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not religion. The gospel is not, you know, a congregation thing. The gospel is a message to you tonight personally. And it's going to get personal. We have to get personal. We're not going to point you out. We're not going to get you to raise your hand. But this message of the gospel tonight is a personal message from God to you. And I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll take it in. I hope you realize that this is something you need to hear. We read in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. We read a verse there where it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It read about personal standards. You know, we all have our personal standards. We all have a standard that we live by. Whether it's the person up there on Snob Hill, wherever that is in town, or whether it's the person down there on Skid Row, every single person has their own standard. They have a certain standard that they will live by. Up our way, maybe it's due down here, but they have quite a ministry where they go into the prisons once a week and they have a gospel meeting for those in prison. And it doesn't matter what group of men you're in, they're always in prison. You know, they're criminals. You know they've sinned. And yet they say, well, you know, that man over there, he's the big sinner. I would never do what that man did. Oh, he might be in there for armed robbery, but he would never murder. He would never be the rapist. I mean, I have my standards that I live. We all have our standards. We live with them every single day. When we buy things, at least up our way, we check it, make sure it's got CSA, you know, Canadian Safety Association stamp on it, so when we plug it in, we don't get barbecued. We want to make sure that that is safe. We have standards with that. We have standards when it comes to when we buy food. We make sure that the expiry date is within the last week or two at least before we'll buy it. We have standards that we live by. Every single one of us have those standards. There was a man that used to come into the garage where I worked for a number of years, and he was an immigrant from Turkey. He only had one name. His name was Artan. Was that your first name or last name? He said, "That's my name, Artan." So that was all his name. And he come and he had all his teeth were gold. I think that's how he got his money out of the country. And we asked him, well, because he just had a pile of junk. He was always trying to fix junk, the equipment that he had. And he was always talking about the big business he had back in Turkey. And we said, well, if you had such a good business in Turkey, why would you ever come to Canada and work with junk and live in a heap of rubbish and all this stuff? He says, well, he says, Artan built bridge. And bridge fall down, Artan have to leave. And didn't meet the standard. There was a certain standard that bridge had to be built by. And when it fell down, and I don't know if people were killed, but he hightailed it. And only what he was able to take with him and maybe in his mouth, that's all that got out. It did not meet the standard. Now, what about us as human beings? There is quite a diversity as far as standards are concerned, because you see, the problem is, who is the standard? There are some people, and they looked at a person like Adolf Hitler. He was the standard. You say, whoa, wait a second, that's not my son. People flocked after him. People followed him. And then at the other end of the spectrum, there would be a person like a Mother Teresa. And people would look at her, and we like to think ourselves, well, we're somewhere in between the wonderful standard of Mother Teresa and the heinous standard of an Adolf Hitler. And somewhere in between, that is our standard for living. Well, that's good. I hope you live an upright moral life. I hope as far as Waukesha is concerned, you get Kiwanis Citizen of the Year Award. I hope that. But listen, we're going out to meet God. Whose standard do you think he is going to measure us by? What standard? The standard of men? The standard of some committee on earth? No. Therein lies the problem. The standard is not man. The standard is God himself. Paul addressed that in one of his writings there in the Corinthian epistle. He spoke about those people that measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. He was talking about religious people. He was talking about religious people getting together and trying to set an arbitrary standard, measuring themselves, comparing themselves one with another. He says that was their standard. But he said, listen, they weren't wise. They're not wise. Why? Because he says as far as his standard was concerned, and his standard before was the same as theirs, but now he says our standard is according to the measure of the rule of God. And friend, there is the standard that every single one of us is going to be measured by. Doesn't matter what our personal standard might be. It is God's standard. And God's standard is absolute perfection. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. We do not measure up to God's standard. Now you say, well, what is that? Is that something arbitrary? The standard of God, he just made it so much higher than us so that we could never get. It's not an arbitrary standard. When it speaks of the glory of God, he is not speaking of something that is intangible. He is not thinking of some type of idea or some standard that can't be attained. He is talking about, really about his son. Because we could read in 2 Corinthians, he says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know what the glory of God is? You want to know what the standard is? You look to the Lord Jesus. And as you read through this book, the book from God that does not lie, you will see the standard. The standard was absolute perfection.
Do you meet that standard? Do you even come close to that standard?
I'm not talking how you compare with your spouse or with your neighbors or with anybody else in the community. Here's the standard. The glory is what is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of that glory. Personal standard. What's your standard tonight? Listen, you better be worried about what is God's standard. And God's standard is absolute perfection. And you know what? You cannot measure up. Why? Well, because we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12 about personal sin. Oh yes, sin is very personal. We like to think of it, you know, as sin as being out there. You know, we look at the news, pick up the newspaper and look at it, and we see all the trouble on the other side of the country, whether it is in Libya, whether it is in Afghanistan or Iraq, and we see all that stuff that's going on. Oh, the sin, terrible, terrible sin as far as the world is concerned. And maybe if we're honest, at least coming from Canada, I can pick up the newspaper and see right in my communities there that there is stuff taking place, crime going on, the police aren't taking arrest, that they're having to hire more policemen because there is an increase in sin, increase in criminal activity. But listen, let's get a bit more personal tonight. I want to get personal. What about your sin? Yeah, your sin. God knows all about it. There is nothing hid from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Every single sin that we have committed, God knows about it. Not only what we have committed, even our thoughts. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the God that we're going to have to face. This is the God that we're going to have to stand before in a coming day. And if we go out to meet that God with our sin, He will never be able to let us into His heaven. Listen, sin is real. And it's in your life. It's put you in a place of denial. Tonight, if you're not saved, sin has such an insidious grab on your soul that you're convinced yourself that you don't need this. You have convinced yourself that the Word of God isn't true. You've convinced yourself that those that say they are saved around you are out of their minds. That's the insidiousness of sin, your sin, and it's very personal. And don't worry, in that coming day, it won't get mixed up. Your sin won't be given to someone else and someone else is put on your account. It is your sin that you're going to have to stand before a holy God. And the wonder of wonders that we've been hearing about tonight, in spite of the fact, in spite of the fact that God knows all about me, He sent His Son to die on a cross. I can't understand that. I can't begin to comprehend why, oh, why on earth would He ever send His Son? Friend, have you ever stopped and just thought, why did the Lord Jesus come into this world? Why did He go to the cross of Calvary? Why on earth, if He was God, as He declared He was, as the Word of God says He was, if He was so powerful, why on earth would He allow men to hang Him on a cross and nail Him there? Well, there was a man that we read about in Galatians chapter 2. His name was Paul, the great Apostle Paul. You talk about citizen of the year. He would have been a citizen of the year for the whole state of Palestine. He was a man who had a pedigree as far as religion went, as far as his heritage went, as far as his being Orthodox went. He was the man. And yet there came a day in his life when he realized all that stuff, it was absolutely nothing. It was just refuse as far as God is what's concerned. And he came to a point when he understood, as we read there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. What did He give Himself to? You know, we read that verse sometimes so quick and, oh yes, He gave Himself for me. Listen, what did He give Himself? He gave Himself to humanity. He gave himself in that the one who is God became flesh and dwelt among us. He became something he never was before in order that he might be your Savior. The Son of God from eternity, spirit being, and he became flesh, the incarnation. He became poor, the Bible tells us. Oh, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, your sake, for my sake, he became poor. Why? That we, through his poverty, might be rich. He is the one, the Bible says, was absolutely sinless. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. And yet, in order to be our Savior, he gave himself to the place where we read, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The one who knew no sin was made sin, became sin for us. And as terrible as the ordeal physically of the cross was, giving himself to the cross, to the spittle of men, to the cruelty of men, to the stripping that men did when they took his clothes off him, all those things that he gave himself to, and yet they were nothing, absolutely nothing, compared what he gave himself to in the 3 hours of darkness. It's interesting when we read through the gospel accounts, it says from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. And in those 3 hours, God turned out the lights so that we would not look upon what he was going to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. What took place there? It was in those 3 hours on the cross that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And friend, tonight, if you would just believe the record of the Word of God, you could be saved tonight. You could be free. You could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But oh, there are so many people and say, oh, that's wonderful, but listen, I got to do my part. I got to be religious. I got to go to church. I got to try to do my best. Friend, you can't do anything. He gave himself for you completely, wholly, at the place called Calvary. And on the cross, in the darkness of that dark wrath, hear the voice of the psalmist when he could speak concerning him. Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, the deep mire of your sins, when God laid on him the iniquity, the judgment that your sins deserve. But why was he there? Why was he on the cross? Because he loved you. And he doesn't want a single soul to perish. Doesn't want a single soul to go out into eternity without a Savior and be lost. But oh, the sad reality tonight is there are countless millions there. They have said no to the work of the cross. They have spurned his love. They thought that there was a back door, a side door, some way else to get into God's heaven. And they've gone out without a Savior. And they have found that the God who loved them, in spite of his love, could not receive them into his place. And rather has sent them to a waiting room, a place called hell. But you know, they're not there forever. Because there's coming a day, it's still 1,007 years away at least, but those that have gone there, it's like the remand center. They're just waiting there for sentencing. They're waiting there for the judgment to be passed. Because we read in Revelation chapter 20 when all that are in the grave, all that are in hell, all that have died without a Savior, they're going to be compelled to stand before the face of the august God, the God who knows all about him, the Savior who died for them on the cross. And in that day, the books are going to be open. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Is your name in the book tonight? Is there ever a time when you trusted Christ and your name was written in the book on high? Because it's only those whose names are written in the book of life will not have to stand at that judgment of the great white throne. But those that are there, and oh, it causes us horror tonight to think that there might even be somebody in this very audience that will be compelled to be at that place. And it says, the book's opened, and they are judged, every man, according to his works. A personal sentence. Instead of a personal Savior tonight, there are people that are going to go out into eternity. And in that coming day, every man judged according to their works. Friend, are you going to be there? If we could only somehow help you visualize what that would be like. Friend, you would be crying out to God tonight. You would be calling out to God, oh God, save me, I'm a guilty sinner, I do not want to go to that place. But tonight, again, because of the insidiousness of sin, you think it's all make-believe. You think it's not true. Friend, it is verily true. And you can go through your life thinking that it's a lie, but there is going to come a moment, and it will only be a moment, when you will understand. It was true. And now I'm lost. But friend, tonight, there could be a far better moment in your life if you were to right now, in the seat you're sitting, just agree with the Word of God. Just agree that there was a Savior who loved you in spite of your sin, in spite of all that you've done. And just understanding that on that cross, he died for me, a sinner. And you too would be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Trust you will, even as we pray.